And let us turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Especially the last part of the verse, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The psalm should be familiar enough to us. It's first of all about the man who is blessed. And who is that? Well, it's the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's not that counsel he takes. There's better counsel to be had. And that's the counsel that we find in the Word of God. It's God's counsel, God's direction. And the one that follows it is blessed. Now, perhaps not, probably not everyone, but a great number of the people in this world, in this generation, and every generation, they may not use this form of words, but they're looking for what really is a blessing. They want good, however they assess that. They're looking for good things. But it's a great matter when people know where good is to be found and are made willing to submit to that. Who is this man? Well, it's the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. There's, first of all, the one that's walking past, then the one that stands, and finally, the one that sits down. And presumably, the one that sits down is more permanently in that position than the person walking. At least that's what's been suggested. Finally, it's sitting in the seat of the scorn. And surely that is most dangerous. One thing, walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners, it's a great deal worse when someone is sitting down, not just with the ungodly, but with ungodly people who are scorning the truth, who are mocking the truth, who are making it out to be ridiculous. What blessedness it is to be delivered from that. But on the other hand, positively, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in God's law he meditates day and night. Excuse me. He's getting good from it then. He appreciates it, and God is blessing it to him. But he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. So it'll have water going into its system, being drawn up by the roots. Yes, he's healthy then, the one that's compared to such a tree. And he is bringing forth his fruit in his seeds, the fruits of the Spirit, her love, joy, peace, and so on. All these fruits, God providing the Holy Spirit, as we would understand the Holy Spirit to be symbolized by, for instance, rain from heaven. What a blessing for a soul to be watered from above or from below. The only difference is in the pictures that are associated with these directions. Yes, his leaf also shall not wither. Life will continue in that tree. Life will continue in that person. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, let us notice three matters. And first, to enlarge somewhat more about the one who is blessed, the one who is righteous, the one who is godly. You have the righteous mentioned in verse 6. You have the godly implied as the opposite of the ungodly. They will perish. But who are they that are blessed? Secondly, what he does will prosper. And then in the third place, will everything prosper? How are we to understand that? All that he does, or whatsoever he does, shall prosper. First then, who are the ones that are blessed? Who are blessed? Who are godly or righteous? The same people, different aspects of what they are. Second, what that person does will prosper. And then third, to try to understand a little about their prospering. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. First then, who are they? Well, I've given a broad outline, especially from the first part of the psalm, as to who they are. But there are similarities between this psalm and the chapter we read in Jeremiah, chapter 17. And if we look first of all at verse 7 and 8, blessed, that's it again. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Trusting in the Lord, and especially when we bring the full light of the New Testament to bear upon that expression, the Lord Jesus Christ. The call is, as we were noticing already today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Son of God who became man that he might die in the place of sinners. That's what you are. And it would be a wonderful thing if the power and authority of God would accompany these words to our souls. We're sinners, and so we need salvation. As we were noticing that the jailer needed salvation. He needed to be delivered from his evil ways, from his ignorance, and from his following of false gods, assuming that was the case, which is very likely. But there is one God, one living and true God. And just as thoroughly as that generation in Philippi was rejecting the true God, very largely because of their ignorance, so our generation is very largely rejecting the true God. Though there's historical knowledge, perhaps we could put it, a historical knowledge of the true God in our culture. It's disappearing, no doubt. But you see, there's something of Christianity still, in a sense, at the center of the life of our generation. But you see, it's disappearing. And it's being willfully rejected. The morality of the Bible. And you can see the work of Satan there. Satan getting in and making people believe, leading people to believe that they can do without God. And that they can do without a scriptural morality. That's where we are. Trying to get rid of a scriptural morality, whether it's in connection with abortion or the willfulness in helping people to take away their own lives, two live issues at the moment. But you see, to come back to this, the previous verses to what I read out of Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He's under the curse. That's how we come into the world. We come under the curse. We come in under the curse. But you see, what is at the center of man's rebellion is this, making flesh his arm, making flesh his strength, making human power one's strength, and going on depending on that, looking for satisfaction in these things, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And he shall be like the heath in the desert, all dried up, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit. Yes. There's no living, no life, no real life, no lasting life in what this generation and previous generations have put their trust, where they have gone looking for satisfaction, where our generation goes looking for enjoyment. There's no permanent enjoyment in it. There's no permanent life in it. It's under the curse of God. But the godly, he's the man that trusteth in the Lord, the person that trusts in the Lord. Yes. Not in himself, not in what other people think, but what God reveals. What a blessing. That on the way to heaven, however far they may feel from it at times, but they're on their way. The Lord is giving them life. They are watered. There are trees beside them. Watershed. Canals, it might be. Canals for irrigation. You see, deliberately put there to provide water for plants and trees. As a tree planted by the watershed, spreading out its roots by the river, and when heat comes, they'll not notice. When everything else gets dried up, they're beside the canal, and they'll get water. They'll be kept alive. They may even flourish in such a time, because the Lord is with them. They shall not be careful in the year of drought. They shall not be worried about water drying up. Their leaves shall be green. They will not cease from yielding fruit. Well, that's a blessed person. God is providing for them. That's the provision, you see. God's provision. Now, that's what we should be looking for. Our dependence on God, our hope in the Lord, not on the things of this world, not on other people, not on ourselves. If we have a little self-knowledge, we'll know that what we can do for ourselves is at best limited. And in reality, it's dangerous if we're not looking to the God of heaven. We might take this line of thought now. The godly person, the person who is blessed, has been born again. New life, you see. That's what we need on our way to eternity. That we would have new life. Not the old life with which we were born. It's not going to God. It isn't drawn out in the right direction. But, you see, the godly are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the life that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit will abide forever. Oh, what a blessing. The life that comes by the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit applying the word. What a blessing that is. By the word of God, it lives and it maintains life. There will be no spiritual death again in such a person. And with death, judgment, and eternity before us, what a blessing to have life that will never end. Eternal life. Or everlasting life. It's the same thing. That we will be alive forever. Of course, there's death to pass through. But as far as our souls are concerned, death will not touch them. It separates from the body. But this is another matter, that we would remain spiritually alive. Yes, God's word, God's blessing. And what follows from the new birth is this, that it's faith, and that faith will never end. The immediate result of the new birth is the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have noticed the connection that was made in the verse I quoted from 1 Peter 1, that a sinner is born again by the word of God. When the new birth takes place, it takes place in connection with the word of God. It's there. The word of God is there in front of the person, as it were, so that when life comes into that soul, there's something to believe. There's something for faith to act on. Yes. Faith, laying hold of Christ in connection with the Word of God. God's provision. He gave His Word. That's the thing. And in His providence, He orders things so that when the Holy Spirit puts life in the soul, the soul is able to lay hold on the Word of God. It might be the Word of God that is already in his mind. And the sinner sees Christ. That's a blessed person. He was under the curse, perhaps for very many years, but the Lord comes and works. That's what we should be seeking. The saving power of the Holy Spirit in connection with the Word, so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Word. Yes. It's God's work we need. God's work. Yes. And in Isaiah 3 we find this. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them. That's something we are to believe. We're to receive the testimony of the Word of God that it is well and that it will be well for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. It's for the sake of Christ that the Holy Spirit comes to our soul to work faith in that person so that they lay hold of the truth of God's Word, so that they lay hold of the truth and receive salvation through it. Yes. And on the other hand, woe unto the wicked. It shall be well, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And then again, this godly person fears God. He has a holy respect for God and his commandments. He is willing to act in obedience to the Word of God. Now you see, one of the things that is true of the ungodly is that they do not want to submit to the law of God unless it suits them. The person who has a new heart has a new attitude to the Word of God, and they are willing, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's not the way they thought for many a long day, they are made willing to submit to God's commandments. They have got a fear of God in their hearts. They're afraid. It's not the punishment that would otherwise fall upon them. It's that they do not want to act in a way that is displeasing to God. There's that friendship created between them and God. A friendship is created so that they are willing to obey. And they want to be made willing to obey. There's a wonderful example of the fear of God in the life of Joseph. There's many such examples in Scripture, no doubt. But there is one of the clearest examples of what it means to fear God. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, Potiphar being his master, when he was sold into Egypt. And his reaction is, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He can anticipate that things will be difficult, but how can I do this great wickedness? He's taking God's word as his authority and sin against God. That's what he wants not to do. And there's something of that in the hearts of God's children. They are blessed. And this is part of the blessing. They do not want to sin. They do not want to sin against God. Yes, but let us go on in second place to notice that whatsoever he does shall prosper. And that was true about Joseph, to stay with him for a few minutes. We are told when he went down to Egypt, and no doubt very sore at heart at the cruelty of his brothers, and that he was now cut off from his father, whom he loved, whom he valued, no doubt whom it was his desire to obey. When he's told to go and look for his brother, he seems very ready to obey. Now, when he was sent down to Egypt, we're told that the Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and made all that he did to prosper. And as a further blessing, Joseph found grace in his sight. He found kindness in the way that Potiphar dealt with at that stage. And then Satan came in. Satan tempted Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph. And no doubt Satan was at her elbow, so to speak, and egging her on. But the Lord was with him. Yes. The Lord made what he did to prosper when he was put into the prison. Whatsoever Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. And what we can say is about the circumstances that the Lord places his people in the kingdom of God is that godliness is profitable for the life that now is and that which is to come. Whether we think about this life or the life to come, godliness is profitable for them. To be in the ways of righteousness, to be kept from the paths of wickedness, it's a good place to be. There's good prospects. Oh, there may be many difficulties in the way of God's people. But when you look at things from a proper perspective, when you see them perhaps tempted, when you see them suffer loss, is everything prospering? Though we'll come back to that, I trust. But the point I want to make just now is even when things are difficult, God is with them. We should be committing things to the Lord everywhere, every time, always. But everywhere, though it's not what I meant to say, it's true as well. What a great blessing that even when we do things badly, still, if we have the Lord with us, and that's his promise to those who trust in him, if we have the Lord with us, then we will be delivered. We will get a blessing. Yes. Godliness is profitable. However difficult the situation might be, to put it like this just now, it's better to be godly than ungodly. There may be persecution for godliness, and still, it is better to be godly. It is profitable to be godly. If we're trying to size up everything and measure it and compare things, then let us go back to what God says. Let us have a right measuring rod when we're seeking to measure our circumstances. This is it. Godliness is profitable. Godliness is best, even in this world. Many a person has made many mistakes in assessing what is good for them. They see obvious difficulties in following Christ. They may sense that they will be cut off by some of their friends. They will lose friendship. They will have to restrain themselves from the kinds of entertainment they previously followed. Yes, but you see, the Bible should put us right. We should be willing to be put right by the Bible. Yes. Godliness is profitable. Perhaps it's obvious to the likes of us that godliness is profitable for the next world. And many people are trying to convince themselves that there's nothing beyond death. That's it all over. But godliness is profitable for the life that is to come. There is a life to come, and godliness is profitable. How we should be asking that we would have the blessings of godliness, that we would be made godly, that we would be kept godly, that we would be made holy. Yes. That the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of holiness, would be working in our souls. See, that's why the Holy Spirit is called holy. It's not because the Holy Spirit is holy. That's not the point. That's true, but it's not the point. The point is, that's why he is the Holy Spirit. That's why he's so called. It's because he makes sinners holy. That's the point. Now, you know the Savior's comparison at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. The godly person has as the foundation of his house, where he lives, spiritually speaking, it's founded on the rock Christ Jesus. And the house of the sinner in that sense, the house of the saved sinner, can never be washed away. That's somebody who is saved. He has believed, and that has prospered. Oh, it might have prospered more, but it has prospered. Every spiritual activity, it will prosper. The activity of looking to Christ Jesus, that's the foundation. for prosperity, for spiritual prosperity. Yes. It's not so much the looking, though. That's important. The great matter is Christ and what he has done, and the application of the gospel to the heart of that sinner. That act of faith is involved. Looking to Christ, taking Christ, and none other. None other. Yes. Did you see, and I quoted this already today, the Jews asking, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What's the godly answer to that? Oh, it's from the one of perfect godliness. I take these words. He answered, this is the work of God. This is the work that God has appointed, that ye should believe on him whom God has sent. This is the work that's appointed for us. We'll never get anywhere unless we have this work, this activity in our souls, made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ as the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. That's prosperity. What flows from a sinner believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's prosperity there for time and eternity. Are we seeking for that? Are we serious about that? Are we asking the Lord for that? For that working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts? Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Yes. And let me quote this from 1 Corinthians 10 at the end, which describes the general tendency of the work of the godly, the activities of the godly. It's in response to these words, whether therefore ye eat or drink, but whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Seek the glory of God in all that you do. That's the command. And it's something, when it's obeyed, that brings prosperity with it. Spiritual prosperity in particular. The Lord's blessing. And the Lord's blessing is not confined to spiritual things. There's the Lord's blessing on the things of this life also. Should we not seek that? What's our perspective on life? Is it the grace of God that we would have that, that we would desire that? Is it believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the absence of these things and immersing oneself in the world? What is it? What do we most seek? Oh, we're safe. If we have Christ, we're safe. If we are found in the first part, described in the first part of Psalm 1. Yes. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever particularly he does in spiritual things will prosper. But finally, we were to explore a little the word all. All that he doeth shall prosper. Everything that he does shall prosper. Well, let us begin at this. Asaph, looking at the ungodly. And he noticed the foolish, the ungodly. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He noticed that there were no bands in their death. He believed that they were not in trouble as other men. Yes, and that's often the case. And just to take the point of death first. No bands. They slip away easily. when the death might be a long drawn out process for a godly person. They slip away easily. It can happen. But you see, Asa went to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle or the temple, doesn't matter, and he saw their end. He understood their end. You see, his observations, first of all, stopped at death. When he was in the presence of God, when he was given some teaching, some truth was applied to his soul, he understood their end. Yes. He had to look beyond death to see what was most significant. And you see, if we confine ourselves to that and concentrate on the spiritual realities that the people of God enjoy, and they do not measure things by the apparent blessings or otherwise of this life. If they look on to what is beyond death, what do they see? That what the believer has done, in particular, in looking on to Christ Jesus, looking to Christ Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith, all that they do in that direction, it prospers. Do we have that perspective in life? To look to Christ and salvation through him. To depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. To go on through this world looking unto Jesus. And there's a blessing with it. Asking not to be allowed to fall away. But to keep on going in the paths of righteousness, in the way of faith, going along in that way that leads to everlasting life, and they will prosper. Oh, what prosperity surrounds them when they are passing from this world, when they are leaving everything behind, that the ungodly may trust in. Yes. What they have earned, what they've got by trading, whatever it might be, house, land, possessions, you could go on. And it's all being left behind. And it's not a bad exchange, is it? When a believer leaves everything of the world behind, and enters into everlasting glory. That's not a bad exchange. But will it be our exchange when death comes? When we must leave everything behind. Oh, cry out to the Lord that you would be given a right perspective on life. A right perspective on the exchange that you will have to make. Is it, when you must give up the things of this world, what for? Will it be everlasting darkness? Giving up everything that is worthwhile, or giving up much that is worthwhile, or a little that is worthwhile, and receiving the fullness of God's blessing for eternity. The full enjoying of God to all eternity. Yes, you see, blessed is the man. That's how the psalm begins. That's how the psalm goes on. And is it how our life goes on? Blessed. Blessed is the man that has found Christ. and everything will prosper. But I think one helpful way to put it is to be found in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not, will everything work out to my enjoyment? That's a worldly look at things. What is the godly person's perspective? It's this, that the Lord would go on blessing. That the Lord would take me by the hand and carry me through this world. That the Lord would keep me back from doing anything that would be disadvantageous to my spiritual life. That the Lord would guide me. Oh, let my footsteps in thy word, the rightest ordered be. Let no iniquity obtain dominion over me. There you have it. There's the fear of God in the heart of a sinner who is praying like that from the heart and who gets a grip by faith of this statement. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who have been called effectually by his grace, called into the kingdom. Yes, and the outlook is good. However difficult the experience might be through which they are brought into the kingdom of God, however difficult, once they are in the kingdom, how blessed they are. What a blessing. Oh, to commit ourselves into the hand of the Good Shepherd, by God's grace, to commit ourselves into the hand of the Good Shepherd. Yes, the children of God are promised chastisement. They are imperfect. But what's to be the outcome of chastisement? It's that they will have a strengthened fear of God. A strengthened fear of God. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And the chastisement may not be pleasant, but it is profitable. You see, whatsoever God does is profitable. Profitable for his children. Whatsoever God does is profitable. That's the thing. And yet, you see, if we understand it in the light of Scripture, then whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever the godly person does, it will prosper. He will get good out of it. Even if there are difficulties, it will lead to further spiritual prosperity. But you see, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He has planned it. Maybe many a mystery in the planning of God. But we're not to reject what we are told about it. And but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the two sides of the matter. And where are we in relation to these things? Is it not time to seek the Lord? Perhaps a long time beyond that. But we should be seeking the Lord. We should ask him for grace to seek him and to seek him earnestly. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help. Give us thy grace. Give us a right view on everything. May we get our perspective from the Bible. Take care of us tonight. Watch over us. Grant to take care of us always. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. Draw our hearts by thy grace. Put thy fear in our hearts. And reveal Christ Jesus to us, that we wouldn't merely know various facts about his life, what he did, but oh, that we might see him by faith, that we might rest upon him. Give us thy blessing for time and eternity. Take us safely through this world and safely out of it. Pardon us our sin, be our God and guide forever. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.